Bibles, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I don't think he opened this one, brother, so I've got two waters up here. Yeah. All right. Very good. Well, it's a good size to throw.
Yeah,
you guys better stay awake now. Now he'll pick it up and throw it back now. Oh. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, the Bible says, beginning in verse 23, we'll read verses 23 through 36. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Father, we bow before you this morning, and we thank you so much for what we've been privileged to be a part of. And I just thank you for this wonderful church and her pastor and his family and each one who has made it out today. And Father, I thank you for the songs that are such an encouragement and a blessing, and I thank you for that wonderful message that you gave to Brother Gordon. And Father, I just pray that you would make that real in my life and help me to do the right thing with those letters. And Father, I pray now that you would be honored and glorified, that you would bless the other men as they preach today, bless the fellowship. And Father, I pray you'd give us the messages we need. We'll be very careful, Lord, to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, and amen. In 1929, Lloyd Douglas wrote a novel titled Magnificent Obsession. I think they made a movie about it. It's about a young man who lived a reckless life. And as a drunken playboy, he was in a car accident that resulted in a young woman losing her sight. As a result of that, that young man mended his ways, and he became obsessed with the idea of somehow restoring her sight. So much so that he became a very prominent, respected surgeon in order to prepare himself to do the delicate operation that would result in her regaining her sight. You see, the restoration of her sight became his life's goal. It became his passion. It became his obsession. I want to ask you a question this morning, and I ask it to myself as well. What is the goal of our life? What is our magnificent obsession? What is the priority of our life? Have you ever considered the reason that we even exist? Here it is. Hold on. This is deep. We exist to glorify God. We exist to glorify God. And as believers, we're to glorify him in his church, his churches, our homes, our relationships, at work, at play. We're to glorify the Lord. We exist to bring God glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. From the most basic to the most elaborate human functions, all is to be done to the glory of God. In our text today, David has brought the Ark of God to Jerusalem, and a celebration is underway. And in the course of that celebration, David gives Asaph a song to be sung, and it's a psalm of thanksgiving. Notice again verses 28 and the first part of verse 29. David, by inspiration, has written, "Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord the glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory, do His name." Now the word glory there means honor. Now some of you may be familiar with a shorter catechism, and a catechism is, it's just a small book in question and answer form. In the shorter catechism, the very first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's man's highest purpose. So the supreme objective in the life of any man or woman, boy or girl, should be to glorify God. Friend, this is foundational. This is fundamental. It's basic. This should undergird everything that we are and everything that we do. We should desire. It should be our will. It should be our priority to walk, work, witness, and worship all to the glory of God. Now, as we look at our text this morning, we're not going to develop the whole thing. We don't have time, but I do want to pull a few things out. And the first thing I want to do is review God's glory. Review God's glory. Now, I've got to be honest with you. When I think about this thought, I kind of feel like the young preacher who was preaching to a bunch of sophisticated preachers, and they ask him, "Brother, what's the topic of your message?" And he said, "Oh, you know, God, universe, things like that." Right? I feel like I'm swimming a little over my head right now, but I want to do a little review of God's glory. You see, the glory of God is intrinsic to His nature. It's intrinsic to His nature. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, the seraphim proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory." Friend, God possesses intrinsic glory by virtue, number one, of His person. Of His person. In other words, who He is. You see, God's glory is not given to Him, it is inherent. Look at verse 27. Glory and honor are in His presence. I want to tell you something, friend. If God would have never created man, God would have still been the God of glory. God could have allowed me to drop off into hell, and He would have still been the God of glory. If He would have never created an angel, He would have still been the God of glory. If He had never received glory and honor and praise from His creatures, He would still be the God of glory, because His glory is intrinsic. It is His very nature. And I believe the Bible begins and ends with the glory of God. And in Psalm 19, verse 1, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And you know, I think the most basic study of the universe, regardless of how small or unsophisticated it might be, is going to bring glory to God in some way, because He has designed it that way. Friend, I personally believe, you know, this world's a mess today. I mean, that's no news flash for you. You see that. But do you realize that God, none of these things have caught Him off guard, and He is actually weaving a tapestry that one of these days, everything that has happened, whether we perceive it as good or bad, is going to bring Him glory. Man can study hydrology, he can study astronomy, meteorology, geology, or even physiology. And in all those things, you can find the amazing creative energy and genius of God. Creation is one of the greatest displays of God's glory and power. And I just want to mention to you this morning, one star out of the billions and billions and billions. This is what amazes me, brother. We look at man and we think, well, we've got a pretty extensive vocabulary, right? But do you realize we can't even count the stars, and God not only has them numbered, He has them named. You talk about a vocabulary. God has a vocabulary. But think about Betelgeuse. It's a star in the Orion constellation. It's a mere 527 light years away, just a mere stretch of the legs, right? Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. and it would take us 527 years to reach that star. It's 98,220,000 miles away from the Earth. But what's amazing about this star is, get this, its size is twice the Earth's orbit around the sun. And that's one star. That's one star. What kind of awesome power spoke that star into existence? What kind of awesome power set that star in its place and then lit that star for His own glory? What kind of energy are we dealing with? And the answer to that is implied: we don't know. You know why we don't know? Because God is undefinable. Amen. He is beyond our comprehension. So He explains Himself to us in ways, anthropomorphic ways that we can understand. For example, when the Lord was, or in the Bible, it says that God is life. Do you realize we can't even define life? You say, no, wait a minute, brother, I've got an American Heritage College dictionary and I find life in there. You will find life described, but you will never find it defined, because God is life. And even life, which is part of God's essence, is beyond our ability to comprehend. So we're worshiping and we're talking about and we're wanting to bring glory to someone who's pretty special. And this just gives us a small glimpse of the glory of God. And again, it's kind of frustrating for us because we don't possess the vocabulary to really communicate the glory and majesty of God. One man wrote this: God is as incomparable as He is immutable. He is infinitely farther above the tallest archangel than that archangel is above a worm. The problem is, modern Christianity has invented an image of God that is common, earthy, and pedestrian. The God of this century no more resembles the God of the Bible than a dim flickering candle resembles the midday sun. The God who is preached, taught, sung, and written about today is a figment of human imagination, an invention of religious sentimentality. Again, because He cannot be adequately described or defined. He's too great. So what can we do with that? We can't describe Him, we can't define Him, we can't comprehend Him, but I'll tell you what we can do, brother. We can worship Him, we can honor Him, we can adore Him, and we can obey Him. So God's glory is intrinsic by way of, number one, His person, but number two, His power. And again, we're inadequate to really deal with these. Then maybe you're adequate. I'm not adequate to deal with these types of things. But our God is an awesome God. And that power is displayed, or that fact is displayed in His power. Friend, He spoke, and the world's formed. You see, are you one of those unintelligent preachers that believe that God created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh? You bet your hat I am. True science lines up with that. He spoke and the world's formed. He can destroy entire cities with His breath of fire, and yet He can set a bush on fire and it not be burned or consumed. He can part oceans and rivers to allow His people to cross. He can moisten the fleece with dew while keeping the ground dry. And He can moisten the ground while keeping the fleece dry. He can make the shadow retreat on the sundial and prolong a day. He can bring a valley of dry bones to life and create an army out of them. He can stop the mouths of lions, and He can calm the tempestuous sea. He can protect His children in the fiery furnace. He can heal the sick, cause the blind to see, the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. He can step out of eternity into time through the womb of a virgin, live the perfect sinless life, then lay that perfect sinless life down to redeem His people, take it up again 3 days later to ensure and secure our salvation for all eternity. Amen. Brother, with a resume like that, I imagine He is able to help me when I put my letter down in front of Him. He's able to help me regardless of what I face in this life. He's a great God. Verses 25 and 26, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." For all the gods, verse 26, of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Our God is the only true and living God. Holy, sovereign, supreme, immutable, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, faithful, loving, long-suffering. He is greatly to be praised, according to verse 25. But I want to tell you something else this morning, friend. He is also to be feared, reverenced, and respected. Look at verse 25 again. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. And then the first part of verse 30, fear before him all the earth. And here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid there's a great deal of flippancy toward God in our day. He's become casually thought of in the minds of many. And I wonder how many people walk through the doors of a church today having forgotten that He is a consuming fire and a jealous God, and He will by no means share His glory with anyone. Just ask old Lucifer how that worked out for him. You know, in the Old Testament, when people perceived that they were in the presence of God, they actually feared for their lives. In Judges chapter 13, Manoah and his wife saw a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And in verse 22, the Bible says, "And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God." You see, they remembered what God told Moses. Moses said, Lord, I want to see your face. And he said, no, son, no man could see me and live. And then in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, good King Uzziah had died, and there was no godly heir apparent, so he goes to the temple to pray for the nation in light of the dead king, when God gave him a vision of the living king. And when he saw him in the temple, he said, "Woe is me." Literally in the Hebrew, "I'm a dead man. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And here it is, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You say, well, that's in the Old Testament. Well, how about the Apostle John on the island of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1? Brother, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when he heard a voice as of a mighty trumpet. When he turned around, he fell down as a dead man. John assumed the proper posture before the glorified Christ. He hit the dirt. And because he did that and humbled himself before the Lord like that, the Lord was able to go, "John, it's okay. Get on up." I've heard people say, well, if there is a God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I want to tell you something, friend. There is a God, and nobody's going to give him a piece of their mind, because he does what he wants to do. And you know, he's never asked my permission to do it. So how are we supposed to relate to God? Because He is to be feared, and yet the Bible, some of the most tender words are used. He is our Abba. I'm not trying to be disrespectful with this, but and I know I'm not preaching anything that to you that you don't already know, but that word in the Hebrew means He's my daddy. He's my daddy. He loves me so much that He's redeemed me through the precious death and the precious shedding of or the shedding of His Son's blood, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He's made me His child. And if you go to the Lord's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, you'll see that the Father loves us with the same love that He loves His Son. And so He's our Abba. He's our Father. He's the Father of His people. So there is a close kinship. But I've said that to say this. I personally believe that we're not to be flippant, careless, or casual in our attitude toward God. And I got to be honest with you. Now, I'd be lying to you if I didn't say that. I struggle with this sometimes. Our goal, our desire, should be to give Him glory in everything we do. And as we consider glorifying God, we've done just a little review of His glory. But now I want you to see that we are to reflect His glory. We're to reflect His glory. Verses 23 and 24, Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul by inspiration writes, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now I just want to give you a synopsis of what I believe he's saying there. He's saying, and this is my opinion, as we read the Bible, as we study the Bible, the Holy Spirit shows us the person of Christ. And as he does that, and as we surrender to him and submit to him, we are changed into his image from glory to glory. In other words, from manifesting one degree of the glory of Christ to manifesting a greater degree of the glory of Christ. I think about Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai the second time. And he had beheld the glory of God. And Moses, his face radiated with the brilliance of God's glory. And you know, Moses didn't even realize it. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, the Bible says, "Moses wist not that his face shone." And let me give you three things about this glory. I'm going to call it a glow. But for Moses, it was much more than a glow. But three things about this glory that we receive, or this glow that we receive as we behold the glory of the Lord. First of all, it is an uninherent glow. It is an uninherent glory. The light that radiated from the face of Moses was not his own. It wasn't inherent in him. It came from being with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And when Moses wasn't able to enter God's presence, that glory faded. And I want to tell you something, friend. I believe the same is true for us. Amen. We have no light of our own. It's all given. Now the Lord says, "You're the light of the world." But understand, that light is given to us by Christ. It is his glory. We're kind of like glow-in-the-dark toys, right? I don't play with those much anymore. No, those toys need a source of light in order to glow. You see, Moses had no light of his own, but after standing in the presence of the most brilliant light in the universe, he was radiant with that glory. But what happens to the glow in those toys after a while? After being away from the light, they lose their radiance. And just like that, we need to consistently get alone with God. We need to consistently be in God's presence to keep our glow. And I believe that means we need to keep our sins confessed. We need to stay in church. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to stay in God's Word. Because the glow in us is not an inherent glow. But I want you to notice something else. It's an uninherent glow, but second, it's an unconscious glow. Again, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, the Bible says, "Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them." Moses wasn't even aware of it. And you know what I've noticed? Those people who get alone with God like that, and those people who really want to bring honor and glory to God, and they do those things. They're faithful to the Lord. They're faithful in His Word. They're faithful to pray. They're doing the things that God wants them to do as the Holy Spirit works in them and enables them to do it. Because, by the way, the Bible does say, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And as they do that, I believe the glory of God is reflected in them, but it is done unconsciously. I guarantee you, you could go up to someone like that and say, "You know what, I want you to understand, I want you to know something, brother. I want you to know something, sister. I see Christ in you." And they'll look at you and say, "Me? You see Christ in me?" Those people are usually acutely aware of their sin. And they don't realize that they're unconsciously radiating the glory of God. You see, there are a lot of folks today who are seeking self-aggrandizement, self-promotion, Friend, all we need to do is draw nigh unto God. He'll draw nigh unto us, according to James chapter 4 and verse 8. And when He does, you'll glow with His glory as a result. And here's how I believe it'll be revealed. Here's how I believe it'll shine forth. Number one, in our attitude, in our words, and in our walk. You see, His glory will reflect itself in our lives. And it'll be visible without us having to promote it. It's an uninherent light. It's an unconscious light. But number three, it's an unavoidable light. It's a reflection of the personality of Christ, and it is compelling. And I've said before, you can't take a God so big, put Him in a man so small, and not have Him stick out somewhere, right? But His glory is noticed without being demanded. In Exodus 34, Aaron and the other Israelites were afraid when they saw the face of Moses radiating God's glory. And the explanation is in the Hebrew word for shone. This wasn't a soft light. It was a stabbing radiance that demanded attention. And Moses wasn't even aware of it. Friend, when the people of God, I believe, get serious about the glory of God, when they return the glory of God, reflect God's glory, and then assemble in church, I believe that place is going to be full of God's glory. It glows, it radiates, and I want to tell you something, those who visit can see it. You may not realize it, but when we were singing every once, I just closed my eyes and listened. Man, I don't see it with my physical eyes, but I tell you what, I can sense the glory of God in this place. I love singing with happy people. Hey, what would it be like? What would it be like if every member of a church repented of their sins, spent real time with God in prayer and His Word every day throughout the week, and then came together on Sunday? Unfortunately, that's not what happens, is it? Many people are uninterested. They could care less. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we see the glory fading in so many churches today. That's what happened to Israel, wasn't it? Ezekiel saw this in a vision in Ezekiel chapter 10. The land was full of idolatry. It was full of wickedness and selfishness. God wasn't being honored. He wasn't being worshipped. He wasn't being glorified. And the nation wasn't glowing with His glory. So God began to withdraw His presence. He began to withdraw His glory. God's glory rose from between the cherubim, then stood over the doorway. God was saying to Israel, I'm on my way out. God's glory then went to the middle of Jerusalem and then stood upon the mountain to the east. And finally it was gone. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord, had departed. It's a sad day when God's glory departs. The church at Laodicea experienced this, and they didn't even realize it. That's what scares me today. When I read those words, and I believe it's in chapter 3, verse 17, when the Lord says, you know, He tells me, He says, hey, you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And unfortunately, that church didn't realize their need of Christ. So He was on the outside looking in. They didn't push Him out. He walked out because I believe He wasn't being honored properly. But He says, knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They were deceived. They didn't even realize it. I want to tell you something. It's a sad day when the glory of the Lord departs, whether it's Israel or a New Testament church. The review of God's glory, the reflection of God's glory, and third and finally, the return of God's glory. Look at verses 28 and 29. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now you do realize we cannot enrich God to any degree. Hey, He cannot be diminished and He cannot be enriched. He's God and He's absolutely perfect. But we are to return His glory. Give unto the Lord, verse 29, the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So we are to give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Hey friend, when you're blessed, give God the glory. When the music stirs you, give God the glory. When a message hits home, and that might even hit home by way of conviction, Now, I love that message, brother, but I got to be honest with you. It made me a little uncomfortable because I was thinking of some letters that I hold on to. So sometimes, listen, we all love to be encouraged. Hey, but sometimes, the preaching that's done to me hurts a little bit. Hey, give God the glory for it. Amen. Remember with Nehemiah, and they'd gone back into the land, and the law was written, was read, and the people were crying. It said, oh, no, don't cry. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know what was happening there? You know why they were saying, hey, you go celebrate and don't cry? You know why? Because they were saying, hey, God is speaking to us again. We haven't heard this in a while. So when the message hits home, give God the glory. When prayers are answered, give God the glory. When souls are saved, give God the glory. When the bills are paid, give God the glory. When hearts are revived, give God the glory. And if the ship goes down, give God the glory. When you have strength to stand in the trial, give God the glory. When you resist temptation, give God the glory, knowing that He's the one who steered you away from that or gave you the ability to do that. When there's food in the fridge and on the table, give God the glory. We're going to have an opportunity to glorify Him here in just a moment, aren't we? You've killed the fatted chicken, haven't you, brother? All right. Hey, when His strength is made perfect in our weakness, give God the glory. You see, He's the only one worthy to receive it. And if we don't give Him the glory, I believe pretty soon, like the manna that some of those Israelites had gathered and stored, things are going to start stinking because He will not share His glory with another. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Hey, let's not fake it. But with all sincerity, or like Paul said when he wrote to the Romans, so as much as in me is, right? With all sincerity, let's seek to glorify the Lord with our lives. And I believe that begins with surrender. Amen. Surrender. Just surrender to Him. Now, can people fake that? Well, of course they can. I read about a pharmacist who passed himself off as a doctor for 30 years. They finally found him out and put him in jail, but not before he fooled thousands of people and at least three wives. Now, if he can fake being a doctor, people can surely fake their sincerity and their relationship to and worship of God. But remember 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We can and we should glorify God in all that we do. And as we do, as we reflect and return the glory due His name, I believe God will use that to make a difference. He'll use it to make a difference in our lives and in the lives of others and in His churches. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So God's glory should be our magnificent obsession. Henry Martin, a missionary to India, wrote, he watched people bowing down to idols, and he wrote, seeing those people prostrate themselves before Hindu idols excited more horror in me than I can express. I could not endure existence if Jesus Christ was not glorified. It would be hell to me. Friend, I hope and pray that God will develop this kind of conscience in us so that our magnificent obsession would be to bring Him glory and honor.